Jesus said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Here in the book of Luke, we find where Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. He was still alive when he said these words, of course, and he's obviously using a figure of speech when he said, "This is my body." Here he is instituting a memorial. Of course, the memorial is the Lord's Supper. A memorial is simply a structure or something that is erected that is established to remind people of a person or an event. The event is the death of Jesus Christ. This would be somewhat like the Passover. Before the event itself, the Passover and the instructions to remember it were revealed by the will of God. You can find that over in the book of Exodus in chapter 12. And so here we find very simple words of Jesus. And the synoptics bear this out, that is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, revealed to us where Jesus gave instructions on how he wanted to be remembered. Now, John doesn't give us those instructions, even though John gives us a detailed account of the upper room discourse that begins in John chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16. But we also find that in the synoptics, we have a record of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John also covers the details of this event that Jesus says he wants to be remembered. So while we still have these words up here, and keep in mind that this is a commandment, I want us to turn in our Bibles a page, if you will, or the next chapter of what Jesus wants us to remember. And I'm in the book of Luke in chapter 23. Luke in chapter 23, and the reason why I chose this is because it's very close to where he instituted the Lord's Supper, although the other ones are. But there seem to be a lot more detail, even though we only find three of the seven I am statements that Jesus made, at least specifically words that he spoke from the cross. We're going to pick up, if you will, at verse 32. This is what Jesus wants us to remember. The Bible says there were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they came to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew: "This is the King of the Jews." Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. This, folks, is what Jesus wants us to remember, of course, when we partake of the Lord's Supper. And even though we've already taken up the Lord's Supper, I want us this morning to remember Jesus with the instructions that the Apostle Paul gave to the church at Corinth because they were not observing the Lord's memorial as the Lord had left them instructions. So we're going to begin here in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 11 here shortly. Let me pause, if I may, and acknowledge my gratitude to God, and most certainly I'm grateful for Jesus and the sacrifice that he made. And I'm grateful for the church that Jesus purchased with his own blood, and that we can be together in this place today as we've assembled to come and offer worship with God. I can't help but rejoice, of course, as we offer worship to God, the prayers that we solemnly bowed our heads, and as the prayer was offered by our brother Mark, those simple words reflect not only the blessing we have to communicate with God, but that we can beseech God and ask him to help us to offer him those things that he requires of us. And I cannot help but rejoice when we begin to sing those hymns and how there are those who sing out with joy. And I appreciate those young voices as well as all the voices as we sing and admonish one another and offer worship of praise to our God, as well as the opportunities that we've had not only to partake of the Lord's Supper, most importantly to take of the Lord's Supper, but of course to give so that the work of the Lord can continue. And of course, now this opportunity before us to open up the Word of God and be able, I think, to understand more clearly what God wants us to know. I want us to keep in mind now, when Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me, it's a commandment. He wants us to remember him in a very specific way. And I just got to tell you that when it comes to remembering, I am about as forgetful as a person can be. And I can tell you that's especially true as I grow older. And I know that many of you are pretty much the same way. And with the aid of my smartphone, and I guess there's a good reason why they call it a smartphone, sometimes I am a little bit better than I used to be. Because after all, I can tell my smartphone to remind me of certain things. And I can even have audible notifications to remind me of something that I might forget. And the calendar that I have as one of my apps on my phone can remember things that I need to remember, like doctor's appointments or like birthdays or anniversaries or special events that I must attend to. But at heart, I simply say I am, like perhaps many of you, very forgetful. And maybe you can relate to what I'm talking about, because I'm sure that many of you have had a hard time sometime remembering things. You ever go to a place in your automobile and you come out and you forget where you park your vehicle? Can you remember ever losing your keys? Can you ever remember losing your wallet or your purse? Maybe you have a hard time remembering to take your prescriptions. And sometimes I think all of us, like many young folks, will sometimes just simply say in defense, I simply forgot. And so people have always been forgetful. But you know what? God has, throughout history, established memorials, I should say, to help people to remember. If we look back again in the book of Exodus in chapter 12, that Passover that I mentioned, that was instituted before the Passover event actually took place, this is what the Bible tells us in the book of Exodus chapter 12. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You know what God is saying? He didn't want those people to forget the fact that they were enslaved in Egyptian bondage for over 400 years. He wanted their ancestors to look back and to see how God had delivered them and how God had set them free. And so they were to remember the Passover in a very specific way. But not only that, look at Exodus in chapter 23, where God would emphasize those three annual feasts in addition to those other feasts that would come around that would celebrate the history of Israel. And that would be, of course, the day of the Passover, sometimes referred to as the days of unleavened bread. There was also the Feast of Harvest, the Feast of Ingathering, or the Feast of Booths, if you will. And who could forget one of the most sacred dates to remember in the history of Israel was the Day of Atonement. And you certainly didn't want to forget that. And of course, we also remember, if you will, when God gave the law at Sinai. Remember what God said to the nation of Israel in Exodus in chapter 20 and verse 8? He said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Every time the Sabbath day came around, every single week, there was even a law God had given that if one forgot and one violated the command of God, that God would come in judgment upon them. And of course, further instructions are revealed in the book of Exodus in chapter 31. And keep in mind, God gave that law to Israel. That law was never given to us. And so that was something that the Jews had to remember. And then, of course, when Israel crossed the Jordan to enter the Promised Land, that was one of the first lessons that I preached when we came here a year ago. Remember when we came to this passage, that is the Jews, they get to the Jordan River. And one of the points was, you have not passed this way before. Joshua chapter 3 is verse 4. But when the children of Israel crossed the Jordan to enter the Promised Land, the Bible says the Jordan stood still. A man from each tribe took a large rock and placed them together in the Jordan. And then we read this in chapter 4, verse 7. These stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. And so I know that tomorrow is Memorial Day. And throughout this country, people are going to remember not only the war dead, but all of their loved ones that have died. And the reason why I say this is because Memorial Day is a federal holiday in the United States for mourning the U.S. military personnel who have died serving in the United States Armed Forces. That was the way that this memorial was started out to be. It's observed on the last Monday of May. It was formally observed on May 30th from 1868 to 1970. And many people visit cemeteries and memorials on Memorial Day to honor and to mourn those who died while serving in the United States military. And that's what it was initially established for. But let me tell you what, there are many who will recognize this day because they will remember those of their loved ones who have died. And so Memorial Day is a day about remembering. Remembering those who've died. Remember those who live. Remember their loved ones who have left this world. And so I know when Memorial Day comes tomorrow, there will be many memories of those sacrifices and the lives of those who are no longer living. And of course, the appreciation that we have. But I got to tell you, when we open up our Bibles and we talk about remembering Jesus, we need to recognize something, folks, that every single first day of the week is a memorial day for those of us who are Christians. Because God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans in chapter 5 at verse 8. And what that tells me is that we owe our very existence as the people of God to the sacrifice that Jesus demonstrates his love for us. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4 at verse 14, the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And so we need to be extremely grateful for the sacrifice of Jesus. He never had to leave heaven to come to this sin-sick world. And yet he willingly chose to come here and to die for you and me. And so if we remember the sacrifice of our veterans, we absolutely must remember the sacrifice of Jesus because he suffered far more than they. He died for more people than they. And he died for a far greater good. And so not only that, when we look at the Bible example, in the book of Acts in chapter 20 at verse 7, from this approved apostolic example, God has set aside the first day of every week as our memorial day because the church comes together on the first day of the week to offer worship to God. And a part of that is to remember Jesus the way he says he wants to be remembered.
Acts chapter 20, verse 7 says, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. And so that's exactly what we're doing right now, a public proclamation of the gospel. And we've already observed this memorial. We read what we're supposed to remember, the book of Luke in chapter 23. And it's a passage that I oftentimes turn to when I am partaking of the Lord's Supper. There are other passages, as I said, because all of the accounts of the life of Jesus reveal the crucifixion of Jesus, the death of Jesus. And this morning, we're going to look at the Lord's Supper, this memorial, and remember the sacrifice of Jesus from the instructions that the Apostle Paul gave to the church at Corinth. There are only four verses for this text that I want to point out. There are two sentences in this text, and I want us to understand how this might apply to you and I. One of the first things I want to do is look at 1 Corinthians in chapter 11 and look at verse 20 so we can understand the background of what Paul is writing. 1 Corinthians in chapter 11, verse 20, Paul begins by saying, therefore, when you come together in one place, Corinthians, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. And so the Corinthians were taking the Lord's Supper each first day of the week, or the Lord's Day, you might say, but they were not taking the Lord's Supper in any manner that was worthy of Jesus. And so he says, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. You weren't remembering Jesus the way he said he wanted to be remembered. And because the Corinthians had messed the feast up so badly, it couldn't even be called the Lord's Supper. And so what Paul does is he instructs them in the right way to participate in the supper. And so Paul's message is simply this. Again, four verses, two sentences. I want to begin with verse 23. Notice what the Apostle Paul says. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I received, Paul says, from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. Well, first of all, Paul tells us that this wasn't something that Paul made up, but he had received this information directly from the Lord. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote when he wrote to the church at Galatia, even though he wasn't with the original 12 apostles. And of course, when Jesus gave these instructions, you remember Judas Iscariot was there, but he had left. But the Bible tells us, even though Paul wasn't with the original 12, he had the same instructions that the apostles had, because he tells us exactly what happened. Look at what Paul said in the Galatian letter in chapter 1 at verse 11. He says, I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, if you look at the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4 at verse 17, Paul said he taught the same thing in every church. And you know what Paul told the Corinthians? Paul told the Corinthians they were not observing the Lord's Supper correctly, so he gives them instructions on how to observe it. And so what Paul says, these things happened on the same night the Lord was betrayed. I wasn't there. I wasn't with the original 12, but I received the same information. And the instructions concerning how the Lord wants to be remembered was told to Paul, because he obviously got it directly from the Lord. So he tells us that the Lord's Supper is a solemn reminder of the Lord's heavy heart. Do we ever think about that? When we remember Jesus on the first day of the week, what we're talking about, folks, is this helps us to think again, to bring to our mind. That's what this word remember means, of that dreaded night. So first of all, we're talking about the fact or the reality of the death of Jesus Christ. Our memorial of Jesus' death begins by reflecting upon what is called a historical fact. Even though people may deny this, people may reject Jesus, you cannot deny the fact that Jesus died. And what God wants us to remember is that this man, this sinless man who ever lived, was put to death as a criminal. But it also helps us to understand how he died. It was not only a painful death, but it was also a humiliating death. The accusations against him were false. The trial was a mockery. The judges were prejudiced, and the witnesses lied against him. He was executed in a manner that was purposely contrary to what any human being could ever experience. And of course, our memorial of Jesus' death must go beyond simply what happened on that day, because we need to consider why it happened. He said it happened on the same night that the Lord betrayed. Now you look at the timeline. The very same night, remember, after that upper room discourse, went out into the garden. He prayed. And remember, disciples, they let him down. Three times he prayed. And he came back and he was disappointed. And remember, he didn't get any sleep that night. And remember, they came and apprehended him. Remember Judas Iscariot. Remember even the Apostle Peter. And they led him. And that's where we are in our study in the book of John on Sunday nights. And we'll pick up that after Peter denied him three times, he now goes to trial before Pilate. Pilate cannot find anything wrong, and yet he still condemns him to death. And we read what Jesus wants us to remember in Luke's account in chapter 23. And so what Paul is telling us, that's what we need to think about. Paul says, I'm giving you the same instructions that I received, that the apostle received, of the reality of a historical fact on the same night Jesus died. Let's look at the next verse, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. The Bible says, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Here is where we find the command once again, folks. He broke the bread. He gave thanks for it. He gave it to his disciples, and he said the bread was his body. Again, it's a figure of speech because he was still alive. And just like the bread was his body, and just like the fruit of the vine was his blood, not the contents, as some would suggest, that cup was one of the elements that was the covenant. The content, of course, was what he was referring to. His body, his blood, the fact that the bread is Jesus' body, I think is so significant. Because it helps us to be able to remind, it helps to remind us of at least three things. Number one, it reminds us of the incarnation of Jesus. When I talk about the incarnation of Jesus, I'm talking about the fact that deity was involved, enveloped in human body. Just like we have a body, Jesus had to have a body. In the book of John in chapter 14, I'm sorry, John chapter 1 and verse 14, the Bible says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten, full of grace and truth. And so Jesus had to have a body. His body, of course, this flesh and blood, was what suffered and died. And perhaps we can at least relate to that when we think about that, the pain and the anguish and the humility that he went through. And so Jesus' death was no illusion. The bread reminds us that Jesus really suffered in his died. And I'm going to tell you something else. You know what that does? It reminds us of those animal sacrifices. An animal's dead body that lay upon an altar reminded God's people of sin. As much as we see the sacrifice of the blood of bulls and goats, the Jews should have looked at that as something that they detested. All the blood, all the animal sacrifices. And when we look back upon that, folks, it tells us the cost of sin. Jesus' dead corpse hung up on the cross to show us just how terrible sin was. And because Jesus died in bodily form, I think what it says to you and I, that
we owe our lives to him because he paid the price for us. The Bible says in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins through his blood according to the riches of God's grace. And so his body represents that body, of course, that was the tabernacle for the very Son of God. But I want you to notice the next verse. It mentions his blood. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Folks, we're not talking about the literal cup itself, but he's talking about what was in the cup. And so there are some who mistake what this covenant that he is talking about. It's the contents. It's his blood. This do, he says, as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And look very carefully, folks. This is where our purity is. And this is where Jesus helps us to understand the importance of blood. And there is a lesson we need to look at about all the blood that had been shed in the Old Testament and how important blood is for you and I. Because the cup is a reminder of the faithfulness of God. Remember all of the promises that God made in the Old Testament. Look at what the Hebrew writer says in the book of Hebrews in chapter 8. But now has he obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is a mediator of a better covenant, which is based upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, he would have not sought place for a second. And behold, the days come, says the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, not like that covenant that I made with their fathers, which they break. Well, that first covenant, of course, was given at Sinai. And that covenant, of course, was established with the blood of animals. But this covenant, of course, was the covenant that was established with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so again, we have forgiveness of sins through the precious blood of Jesus. And so let me tell you what this helps us to understand, folks. It helps us to understand that the very life of Jesus Christ makes it possible that we can have forgiveness because of his blood. So that first covenant was consecrated with the blood of animals, and this second covenant was consecrated with the blood of God's Son. And that's where the life is found. The life of every creature is in his blood. So we come to the pivotal point. Look at verse 26, because this is what Paul wants the Corinthians to see. I think this is what Paul wants us to see. He says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So Paul says, as often as they, as often as we participate in the Lord's Supper, we remember, we proclaim Jesus' death. So the question is, how do we make that a reality? When we partake of the Lord's Supper, how can we make sure that we are remembering the death of Christ the way God intended for us to do so? Because there are many challenges, folks. Are we truly remembering Jesus as he commanded us? I believe verse 26 can help us to be able to answer this question by simply making the application. So first of all, when we come to the Lord's Supper, one of the things that we can do is as we've done this morning, and that is simply to make a conscious effort to concentrate on Jesus' death. There are several ways in which we can make that a reality. As I said, every single account of the life of Jesus Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and even John, reveals to us the crucifixion of Jesus, the death of Jesus on the cross, from four different perspectives. We can read either one of those. Or we can read what Paul wrote here in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which is also oftentimes revealed to us. Or there are so many other passages, like the Hebrew writing, what he wrote. Maybe we need to close our eyes. Maybe reading these accounts of the crucifixion will help. And of course, there are hymns that oftentimes the song leaders will suggest before we partake of the Lord's Supper to put our minds right where it ought to be, so that the cross can
come to our minds so we can remember and we can think again. And we can make that special effort not to let our minds wander. It's a special time. It's a special time for the church, wherever we are. It's not just something that we do out of habit simply because we've always done this. We are observing a special time when Jesus says he wants to be remembered. And like Memorial Day comes up every year on the calendar, it's a sacred day for the sacrifice of those who have died while serving in the military. This is a special day for every Christian who recognizes that our very lives and our very existence is because of what Jesus did for us. And so we stop and we think about it and we concentrate and it means something for us. But I'm going to tell you something else. Here's another takeaway, folks. We need to make sure that we do not distract others. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, I've known many people who just were not interested, or that interested, I should say, in what happens even in the minds of other people while they are partaking of the Lord's Supper. You know, people may get up during this time and use the restroom or go to the water fountain. They might whisper. They might be digging in their purses or their pockets for a check to write or for the contribution. You know what we need to do? When the Lord's Supper is being served, when we are remembering Jesus, we need to be very careful that we don't disrupt the worship and the thought process of other people who are observing the Lord's Supper. I want us to go back to the garden scene, and I want us to think about Jesus, and I want us to think about the sufferings he was going through before he got to the cross. And I want you to think about when he prayed and when he came back and the disciples were sleeping. And three times the Bible says he prayed to the Father and he was disappointed. But this is what I want us to see, folks. Here is a takeaway. We cannot allow what other people do to keep us from doing what God has commanded us to do. There may be distractions, but you know what, folks? We need to blot out those distractions. We need to make sure that we are honed in on the simple fact that Jesus died and he died for us. Blot out all those distractions and make sure we have in our minds. Jesus said, do this. Do what? Remember, think again. When we eat the bread, when we drink the fruit of the vine, we're thinking about the death of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that he made for us. And so let me tell you something else, folks. What specifically could we think about during the Lord's Supper? Well, we can think about God's great love for us. John 3:16 is a passage that often comes to mind. That's a passage, of course, when we think about it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That verse will take us back to the cross. There are many other passages that will take us back to the cross. I tell you one thing. When we are partaking of the Lord's Supper, there ought to be a lot of passages that flow through our mind, maybe memory verses, maybe something that we've already selected, maybe something that will help us to stay focused on what we are doing at that particular time. You know something else that can cause us to think about the Lord's death? We can think about our own sins that put him there. He was sinless. The Bible tells me in the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 13 at verse 5, let a man examine himself. And even here in our text in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 11, it says the same thing. Because they were not partaking of the Lord's Supper like they should, Paul said in verse 28, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink of the cup. We should be examining ourselves. We should be making sure that what we are doing, we are concentrating on so that we can do this in remembrance of me. So I hope that every time we partake of the Lord's Supper, we don't just casually take the Lord's Supper, but we remember the significance of our Memorial Day. We remember the significance of that special event that happened on the cross of Calvary. the one who became man and dwelt among us, and the one who lived a sinless life, on the greatest event in history, that is, he suffered and bled and died on the cross. And that would apply to every last one of us, because he died for me. And we make it personal. And so we can not only think about God's love, his love for me, his love for the entire world. But I tell you something else, folks. We can think about the unity of the church. Because when we are observing the Lord's Supper, specifically at this place, we think about unity. We think about everybody else doing the very same thing at the very same time. And who could have thought of that? I think this speaks about the manifold wisdom of God, that we're all thinking about the same thing, that we're all doing the very same thing. And God came up with this because he wants our minds to be centered on Jesus Christ. And so from our various backgrounds, from all of the disappointments that we have in life, for all of the expectations that we have that are not met, for all that is going on in the world, you know what God does? He brings us all together for this point in our lives on the first day of the week where we all are joined together in one mind and in unity. And I tell you what, to God be the glory. We should not be thinking about anything else. But I tell you what we should be thinking about. We should keep in mind that we are indeed heaven bound. Jesus died for us so that we don't have to die, and that is to face that second death. So I want to leave you with these simple words. This supper reminds those who are Christians, very simply, that the sacrifice that was made for all mankind was made so that we could continue to remember that sacrifice. When we obey the gospel, it comes to full circle. We make the application. We want to have our sins forgiven. And so we come to Jesus. We not only remember what he did for us, but we also remember the promises that God has made. And of course, we understand that his blood was shed for us. And his body was given. And so we come with gratitude within our hearts. And for those, of course, who are Christians, we try to live faithful unto death. And so, what about those who are not Christians? Yes, tomorrow is Memorial Day. There'll be those who are thinking about the sacrifice of those military men and women who gave their lives or whose lives were taken. And perhaps you know of men and even women who went to war but did not come home. They are those that I know, personal names. But I got to tell you what, there is one name that we can all be familiar with. And whether you know him or not, his name is Jesus Christ. He was called Jesus because he came to save his people from their sins. And so what God wants you to remember, to think again, is by living a life that honors him, that starts first with our obedience to the gospel, and then living our lives for the rest of our lives, every first day of the week, remembering Jesus because he has given us specific instructions how he wants to be remembered. And I thank God for that. And so with that in mind, if those who are here this morning and you're not a child of God, I would like to invite you to come to Jesus Christ. Let him save you. His precious blood has been shed so that we might have the forgiveness of sins. God raised him from the dead where we can have the promise and the hope of everlasting life. And if you have never obeyed the gospel, his blood has been shed for you. Why don't you let Jesus save you? If you're a child of God, may we rethink every time we have the opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper. And may we come to grips with how solemn an occasion it is to remember Jesus, to remember his death. And I know thinking about death is not a very good thing so oftentimes, especially when our loved ones died. But this was the greatest event in history where God sent his son, Jesus the Christ, to die for us to set us free.
And if you come to Jesus, he promises he'll save you. If you're a child of God and you've wandered from the way, think again. Let it come to mind and continue to do those things that you first began to do. If you will respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we bid you to come while together we stand and sing.